And thank you for choosing to be with us this morning. If you would stand, we'll continue with our song service. Isaiah 55, verse number 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. I want to welcome each and every visitor that's here with us. And Brother Lyons, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Hymn number 243, Victory in Jesus.
Precious blood.
once again, we'll sing hymn number 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Hymn number 229.
The word of Christ, I will not compromise.
Stand and take your hymn books one last time. Hymn number 224, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Hymn number 224.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we bless.
Justice, now that makes sense. For every crime, there has to be a consequence.
Vengeance, I could understand if that's the way you chose to deal with fallen man. When my story's told to anyone, first there's all the wrong I've done.
And then there's grace, saving grace. The sinless Son of God dying in my place. And I'll never comprehend it. I'll forever stand amazed. Because there's me, my history. Then there's grace.
Mercy, that just seems absurd. How could I not get what I deserve?
Forgiveness, all I can say. It's light, it's breath, it's life to me. I'm blown away.
There's no logic to such love. I think of all I'm guilty of.
And then there's grace, saving grace. The sinless Son of God dying in my place. And I'll never comprehend it. I'll forever stand amazed. Because there's me,
history. Then there's grace. Holy God in heaven, I will love and serve you, Lord. What my mind can fathom,
oh, my soul is grateful for.
There are pages of my past.
There's the man I was before.
Grace, saving grace, the sinless Son of God, dying in my place, and I'll never comprehend it. I'll forever stand amazed because there's me, my history. Then there's grace. 1 Samuel number 21,
if you would please, as you stand together, 1 Samuel 21. As we stand for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 21, and verse number 10 is where we'll begin this morning. We're going to read a short account here from 1 Samuel. And then I'll say a few words about it, and then we'll move over to the book of Psalms. So 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse number 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, I do ask that you would be with our pastor as he's away. Lord, I ask that you would use him in a great way there in Minnesota. And Lord, I ask that you would give him safety as he comes back. Lord, I ask that you would meet with us in a special way today here in Shawnee. And Lord, I ask that as we look at this portion of David's life, that you would help us to understand how great you are. And Lord, we love you, and we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. No one is exempt from low points in life. We learned this morning in Sunday school for many of the adults and the teenagers that life has intrinsic value, that we are created in God's image, and though we are created in God's image, because of the fall, we are subject to low points. Everyone, from the oldest to the youngest, from the richest to the poorest, we all face times in our life where it just seems like maybe nothing else could go wrong, right? Maybe you've been there? Okay, good. I'm not alone. David was no exception to this. David found himself at many times in his life, I think, in a low point where he was separated maybe from people, maybe he was separated from God, but whatever the case was, he was in a low spot. And we find one of these low spots here before he is ever ruling as king in 1 Samuel and chapter number 21. The beginning of 1 Samuel 21 gives us an account where David is, of course, on the run from Saul. Saul is trying to kill him for many reasons, partially out of jealousy because David was to be the next king and the kingdom was taken from Saul and from his family because of the disobedience that Saul had made, and he made the sacrifices, he did the wrong things, and so God, in judgment of that, said, "Saul, you're not going to reign anymore. I'm going to crown another king, another family to take over as the royal family." And so David was that man, and Saul obviously wouldn't like that. And so Saul begins to chase David, and there was not a good relationship there anymore. David was not welcome in Saul's courts as he once was to play music, and Saul and David was on the run. And so in one story that we find here at the beginning of the chapter, as David is on the run from Saul, David is hungry. David is not sure where to get any food, and so he goes to the tabernacle to talk to the priest, Ahimelech. And he asks Ahimelech for some bread, and of course, maybe you're familiar with the story, the only bread that was available was the showbread. This was dedicated and sanctified bread that was to be used for the priests and for the special things that happened in the tabernacle, and that was the only bread that was there, though, and so Ahimelech gave, because of the deceit and because of the guise of David, gave David some of this bread so that David could take it and could eat. And so then we come after this happens, after he takes the bread, and as he is given the bread, he's also given a sword. He's on the run, he needs some protection, and so Ahimelech gives him a pretty fitting sword, right? Does anyone remember whose sword it was? It was Goliath's sword. It was a sword that David was familiar with. Right, he had used Goliath's own sword against him to chop his head off, and so that sword was stored in the tabernacle with the priests and those things. And so Ahimelech gives this sword to David as a way of protection. And then David leaves. It says there in verse number 10 that we read, and he flees that day for fear of Saul, and he goes somewhere also very peculiar. He goes to Gath, whose hometown was none other than Goliath, whose sword he had in his hand, who he had killed not just some years before. Pretty weird place for David to go. But it says there that he was in fear of Saul. He was in fear. He didn't know where else to go. He thought to himself, this is so crazy to me to think, but he thought to himself, the safest place for me to be is in the enemy's land. In the land of whose champion I killed and whose sword I hold in my hand. That's the safest place for me. That's pretty crazy thinking, but that's where he went. Not everybody was joyful, as you can imagine. As he strolls into Gath, and I'm sure that people maybe recognized him, they recognized the sword, I'm sure, and so they begin to sing the same song that the ladies of Israel sang. David hath slain his thousands, and Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so David, he laid up these words in his heart, and he was afraid even more now, not only of Saul, but now of the king of Gath, of Achish. So he's afraid of everybody. And it says there in verse 13, he changed his behavior before them, feigned himself mad in their hands, and he scribbled on the door, he scratched at the door and caused marks, and he let spittle fall into his beard. He tried to play as though he were insane, and perhaps he knew the reaction that this would have, and maybe he didn't, but upon seeing this, Achish says, "Hold up a second, I don't need this. I don't need this in my court." And some traditions tell us that Achish had a couple of relatives that were madmen. And so that's why he says there in verse number 15, "Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? I don't need another madman in my court. I already have some family members that are pretty crazy. I don't need another one. Send him away, please." And so what we learn from Psalm 56 in the inscription there, it's written in retrospect of this time that the Philistines had taken hold of David and they had put him in jail. And so that's part of this story as well. But upon this madness, upon this display of madness, they let him go. And so David departs. He goes to the cave of Adullam. It's upon this record, upon this account, as David has grown up now, as he has spent some time as king, as he's thought back over his life, it's upon remembering this account that David writes Psalm 34. And so if you would turn over there, please. Psalm 34, this is where we'll spend most of our time and the rest of it, really. Psalm 34. We won't take time to look at Psalm 56, but this was also written in retrospect of 1 Samuel 21. And as well as even Psalm 57 has echoes of this time of David's life. And so we learn from Psalm 56 and 57 that David understood from 1 Samuel 21 that what he did wasn't what God wanted him to do. If you read Psalm 57, you'll see the brokenness of David because of this time of his life. You'll see the broken heart that David has for how he acted and because of his repentance that God delivered him out of the hands of the people of Gath. And so we see that Psalm 34 here, because as we read it in just a second, you'll see that David makes a lot of statements that don't really go along with what we find in 1 Samuel 21. He talks about being honest. He talks about not fearing man, but rather fearing God. And so we look at Psalm 34 not as a, this is what I did, but this is what I should have done. This is what I should have done. As I look back at my life, as I look back at the low spot in my life, a pretty low spot, where I could have chosen to do a lot of things, I chose to do the wrong thing. And instead, this is what I should have done. So look at Psalm 34, please, in verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. That gives us a picture. He was afraid of Saul. He was afraid of Achish. He was afraid of many people. But the Lord delivered him from all his fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We find that David writes Psalm 34 as, man, this is what I should have done. Because as David considered the low points of his life, he understood that the low points in life should have caused a high esteem of the true God. That's what the low points of David's life should have brought him to, is a high esteem, a high regard of the true God. Because in reality, David, because of the fears that he had, did not really esteem the true God. He didn't. He didn't have the regard for God that he should have. He feared Saul, perhaps rightly so in some ways, right? Saul was trying to kill him. But he should have feared somebody much greater than Saul. He should have had a higher regard for somebody that was much greater than Saul, and that was God. He was afraid of Achish. Superscription of Psalm 34 there at the top, the subtitle of it says the Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Just to clear this up, Abimelech is Achish. Abimelech was the as the Egyptians would call their kings Pharaoh. The people of Gath would call their kings Abimelech. And so he was afraid of Achish, Abimelech Achish, right? He was afraid of him. He was afraid of King Achish. That's what, in a sense, he's saying here. He was afraid of Saul. He was afraid of Achish. He was afraid of all of these people. But in reality, the low point of David's life should have caused a high esteem of only the true God. Yeah. Only the true God. Over in Psalm 56, it talks about not trusting in chariots and not trusting in swords and not trusting in shields, because in the low points of life, how tempted are we to trust in everything except for who we're supposed to trust in? We trust in ourselves, right? We trust in our family. We trust in whatever else we can find comfort in. But David says the only person who's worthy to be trusted in is God himself. He's the only one that can help me through this low point. He's the only one that can help me through this tough and difficult time. And so let's look at this here. Verse number 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. David is saying here, my soul shall boast in the Lord. That word boast is to find value in. The only person that I can find value in, the only person that I can find security in is God. That's the only one. Whether I'm in the prison of Gath or whether I'm in a cave of Adullam with my friends or whether I'm on the throne of Jerusalem, no matter where I am, the only value that David could ever find was in the true God. And might I remind you that that's the only value that you can find as well. You can only find value in God. You can't be valued by the amount of dollars that you have or the amount of rooms or bedrooms in your house. You're not going to find value in the type of clothes that you have. Your value and your satisfaction is only and can only be permanently found in God. That's the only place where true satisfaction is found. That's where David says here, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. There's a private aspect of David's praise, but there's also a public aspect of it. In verse number 3, we understand that the Psalms are the songbook of Israel, right? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. When we come together, it's not just a bunch of individuals that come. We are one body. Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple is one together. And together we have the responsibility of bringing our individual worship together and worshiping God as a body of Christ. That's what we should do. As you sing the congregationals, as we sing specials, as we do any type of music together, it's simply so that we can exalt God, to magnify him, to make him bigger in our sight, to have a high regard of him. That's what our job is to do. There's a public and a private aspect of it. Verse number 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. We see that the deliverance that David received from God caused a high praise. God, I couldn't have gotten myself out of this. I couldn't have done it, because in reality, even when David changed his behavior before Abimelech, it was still God that gave deliverance, not because of David, but in spite of David. But in the end, it was still God. God is the one that gave deliverance to David. Look at verse number 7. This, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a reference to Jesus. And while we have the Holy Spirit now to deliver us and to guide us and to lead us into all truth and all the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in that way. And so many times throughout the Old Testament, as I was studying this passage out, it's even more than I realized, but many times in the Old Testament, we find the angel of the Lord, a physical embodiment in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ that protected his saints and protected his people. I'm sure that you remember many times when it's happened. You think about the angel of the Lord coming before Joshua, before the Jericho conquest that Joshua met with the angel of the Lord. I think about Gideon meeting with the angel of the Lord. I think about Jacob and his meeting with the angel of the Lord where Jesus gave him his new name of. He was not going to be called the supplanter. He was not going to be called Jacob, but he would be called Israel, the Prince of God. That was the angel of the Lord. And so we find that the angel of the Lord here encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Jesus protected them. Why? Because they were his people. In spite of everything that they did, he still cared for them. And Jesus protected them. Then verse number 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see is David's way of saying observe it and experience it for yourself. Notice how God protected me. Take notice, because he did protect me. David is talking to Israel. Notice that God protected me. See the goodness of God. See how he helped me. See how he delivered me. See the provision that he's given to me. But don't only just look at it. Experience it for yourself. Because God is good to me, but God can be good to you too. Every single one that was in the audience that David was writing to, they could experience the goodness of God. And can I help you? That you can too. It's not just enough to come and to observe the goodness of God. It is good to do that. It's good to sometimes take a step back and just look at the amazing things that God has done. But notice that it's both tasting and seeing. It's observing and experiencing. And friend, I want to ask you this morning that you would take time to purposefully not only observe but experience God's goodness for you. And if he hasn't, we can try to help you with that. First of all, through the goodness of salvation, that you can experience that, because it's open for all. Whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so experiencing the goodness of God can be for every single person, not just King David, not just for the pastor of the church, not just for your preacher who was a grandpa, or a grandpa who was a preacher. You can experience God's goodness too. You can. And so taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one that trusteth in him. The low point of David's life led to a high esteem of the true God, and only the true God. But we also notice this, that the high esteem of God that we are brought to should lead us to a fear of God. A fear of God. Look at verse number 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The fear of the Lord, we would often say that the fear of the Lord is synonymous with reverencing the Lord, and that's certainly part of it, absolutely. But in studying, as we'll see through these next few verses, that it's not simply just a reverence of the Lord, but it is an active obedience to God. The fear of the Lord is rooted in action, not feeling. And we'll see that as we go through this. Look at verse number 12 then. No, wait, back up. Go to verse number 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Remember that David is writing to Israel, right? He's writing to Israel as a psalm, as a song that would be sung together. And so I question when it says here, come ye children, hearken to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Why would David need to teach the people of Israel the fear of God? Why would David, and let me go even further, why would David need to teach people who were all in a religious service together to fear God? Why would he need to do that? Probably because they weren't. Right? Probably because they weren't. They probably had teenagers that would come to their religious services that would sit down and they would stand up when they were told to, and they would sing the songs, every word, they would sing the chorus, but they didn't have any fear of God. They would have adults who would come, they would get their children ready, and they would come to the religious services, and they would sit down, and maybe they would have their online giving already set up so it automatically comes out. But as they sat in the chair, there was no fear of God in their hearts. There was nothing. And I'm afraid that, I'm sure that you've caught on to the obviousness of this, I'm afraid that that might be the case for some, even in this room. That maybe you come and you sing the songs and you say amen at the appropriate times and you give when you're supposed to and you're involved in the Sunday school classes that you're supposed to be and you come to Sunday night church and you come to Wednesday night church and you're involved in all the things that you have, but all of that can be done without the fear of God in your heart. But Lord, help us to not have that be the case, because it's supposed to be a fear of heart. And we'll see this in just a second. Come ye children, hearken unto me. Notice also that the word children there, there's obvious application that parents, your responsibility is to teach your children the fear of God. That's a very important job that you have. One of the most important jobs that you have is that your kids will base their fear of God on your fear of God, because they see what you do. They see your reactions in church. They see your reactions in all the places. They know if you have a fear of God or not. And so you have a responsibility, parents, to teach your kids the fear of God. Come, you children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of God. What is the fear of God? Let's get into that. Verse number 12. What is it? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Here's the fear of God. Verse 13, 14. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Speak peace and pursue it. The fear of God demands a response. It demands a response because it's rooted in action, not just feeling. So what are the actions that we take? Keep thy tongue from evil. Every word that you say is a reflection of your view of God. Everything that you say. Wives, the things that you say to your husband reveals how you view God. Husbands, the things that you say to your wife is a revelation of how you view God. Parents to children, children to parents, friend to friend, coworker to coworker. Your words are a reflection of how you view God. So keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from evil. Don't say the evil things. Don't say things that are corrupt communication, right? We talked about from Ephesians chapter number 4. Keep thy tongue from evil, and not just evil, but also keep thy lips from speaking guile. I think as David looked back at his experience with Achish, he understood that his guile was not what he should have done, because he wasn't fearing God like he should have feared God. And so he did not keep his lips from guile. He was still involved in deceit. He was still involved in trying to trick people. Why? Because he didn't fear God. And so fearing God means keeping our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. But also, verse number 14, just depart from evil. Just generally, the things that you do, the things that you do, the reactions that you have, the money that you spend, the decisions that you make, every aspect of your life needs to be departed from evil. A departure from evil. Is it a good thing that you're doing? And sometimes we go through life so haphazardly that we don't stop to really take account. And I'm guilty of this as well. That everything that I do needs to be asked the question, is this evil or is this good? Is this because I'm fearing somebody else or is this because I'm fearing God? Everything that we do, depart from evil and do good. And then seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. One person had a funny way to say this. He said, aggressively seek peace. Kind of an oxymoron. But it does give us a good picture, right? To seek peace with veracity and strength and courage, that whatever you do would be to further peace, right? And how often can we miss that, right? We're just having conflict and, instead of fixing the conflict, I'm just not going to talk to them, right? That's not peacemaking, that's peace faking. Yeah. There's a difference, right? Peace faking. I was just talking to a friend of mine the other day while we were at the youth rally on Friday, and he said that there was an issue between two ladies that was working in the nursery, and he said so his pastor asked him, well, what should we do about this? And he was trying to help him along and trying to develop him, and so he said, well, what do you think we should do? Should we split them up? So, well, no, that's not going to solve anything. There's still going to be a conflict of the heart, right? So what do? We seek peace. And maybe that means having a little bit of conflict, right? Maybe that means having an awkward conversation, a hard conversation. But in the end, it produces a more lasting peace than if we had just faked peace. And so seek peace and pursue it. Go after it. Make sure that you're trying to get it with everything that you can. Pursue it, right? Maybe you can tell this. I'm not very good at running, okay? Not very good. I used to be okay at it, right? So playing basketball, playing soccer especially, right? You pursue the ball, right? You're not just, oh, they scored a goal, right? No, you're trying to pursue it, right? You're trying to get it, right? Because you don't want to lose, right? And so seek peace. Why? Because you don't want to lose. Pursue it. Get after it. Seek peace. Why? Because that's how we can fear God. That's how we have a reverential view of the true and almighty God. Seek peace and pursue it. Get after it. The fear of God demands a response, but the fear of God is dependent on a relationship. It's dependent on our relationship. Because if we're not careful, we can get stuck on the actions and not realize that it comes from the heart. Both are important. You can't have one without the other. Or rather, you shouldn't have one without the other. Because if you have actions, they need to be based on the inside. And if it's truly on the inside, then it's going to come out of you. It's going to come out. Verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The word contrite is like being crushed, right? To crush it, to turn it into powder. That's how David felt when he really understood what he did to God in this case of when he was with Abimelech. When he really understood that, his heart was wrecked. He was destroyed on the inside. Because he understood that the holy God of heaven had been transgressed. That the holy God of heaven had looked down and said, I cannot support what you're doing, David. I can't do it. I love that old hymn, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Nothing between. Why? Because we have to have a clean relationship with him so that our actions are pure. What's inside has to come out. A broken and a contrite spirit. The fear of God it demands a response. We see this, to keep our tongue from evil and to do good and to pursue peace. It's dependent upon a relationship, that we would have nothing between us. When was the last time that you were broken about your sin? As I considered this, it hit me yesterday. I was up here late just making sure everything was ready for today. And I just was thinking over today's message. And I just got to thinking, when was the last time I just was wrecked? Because I had sinned and transgressed against the holy God that willingly gave his life for me. When was the last time that I shed a tear because I had sinned? Because how callous can we get sometimes, right? Oh, well, you know, it just happened, but I'll just move on, right? I'll just pray a quick prayer, you know. Oh, God, forgive me, please. Okay, amen. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing. When was the last time you were broken, had a contrite spirit because you had sinned against God? It's dependent upon a relationship. But notice that the fear of God has different response for different people, different results. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse number 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse number 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We find that there's deliverance for the saints, for those that fear in God. And I understand that we do have the Holy Spirit, and so that plays into it. But understand that we must have a fear of God, because God, it says here, blessed are they that trust in him. Verse number 8, blessed are they that trust in him. And so we need to have a good relationship with God. Why? Because he delivers those that are of a contrite spirit. He redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. None of them shall be alone. None of them shall be by themselves. Why? Because we're with him. We have a relationship with him. The deliverance of the saints, but the desolation of the wicked. Look back at verse number 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse number 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Notice the contrast that David brings there. He said, those that fear in God, not desolate, not by themselves. They will be accompanied by somebody great, somebody greater than themselves. But those that are wicked, those that do not fear God, those that are evil and that hate the righteous, they shall be alone. They shall be by themselves. They shall be desolate. They shall be destroyed. Verse number 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The word is against is like being opposed to, right? Like two boxers that are standing in the ring, right? They're face up against. They're against one another, right? That is kind of the word picture. That the Lord will fight against those that do evil, and God will be victorious. He will cut them off of the remembrance from the earth. God will be victorious. There is desolation for the wicked, but there's deliverance for the saints. And so this morning I want to ask you, are you in a low point in your life? Somebody once said you're either in a low point, you just came out of one, or you're going into one. Are you in a low point? The low points of life should cause a high esteem of our God. A very high esteem. Probably much higher than we even really give him credit for most times. The low points of our life should not cause us to speak guile or speak evil or to seek conflict. But the low points of our life should cause us to fear God. To fear God, to pursue peace. And so are you pursuing peace? This morning, are you doing good? Are you speaking good? Are you speaking the right things? Not just because that's what's expected of you, but because it comes from the heart. How is your relationship with God this morning? The low points of life lead us to a high esteem of our God. Father, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. And thank you for your deliverance and for your forgiveness. Lord, I ask that if there would be anyone here this morning that has never observed or experienced your goodness, that you would help us to minister to them, that they would see their need for salvation, that they would be honest about that with themselves, and that they would come to know you as their Savior, that they would experience your goodness. Lord, for those that are here this morning that are saved, God, help us to be in fear of you. Lord, help us to have a broken spirit about our sin. Help us to seek peace and pursue it. Help us as believers who have already experienced God's goodness to continue to taste and see that you are good. Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts in this time of invitation. Love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano is playing, as we all stand together, have you observed God's goodness? Is there anything between you and the Savior? We ought to have a broken and contrite spirit. Are you seeking peace or are you faking peace? Seek peace and pursue it. Are your words revealing the true nature of God? Or are you speaking guile and speaking evil? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Fear him this morning. Brother Steve.
Just as I am without one thee, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst become to God, I come.
Couple of announcements before we dismiss this morning. Just continue to be in prayer for the Metzingers as they minister up in Bemidji, Minnesota. And so thankful that they had the opportunity. If you haven't yet filled in a Faith Promise Missions commitment card, be sure to do that. Our number so far is 1324 per week, a little bit lower than last year, but still thankful for how God's provided that way. And so a couple of things. Financial Peace University, we're going to have a meeting very quickly after this evening service, just right over here. Is that all right, Brother Zach? On this side of the auditorium right after the service. And so be there for that. The church is invited to the wedding for Morgan and Trenton, and the address is there in the bulletin, and some other information as well. The baby shower for Crystal on the 29th was moved to 6 p.m. instead of 7 p.m., so just be aware of that. And then visitation will begin on April 2nd. Very excited about that. And there'll be something for everybody. So I hope that you'll take time to come and to spread the word more about Christ and about our church. And looking forward to that. All right, Brother Potts, would you please close us in a word of prayer, please?